We're continuing in our study of Matthew's gospel. And those of you that were with us last time, we saw how Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration. He had that experience of being transfigured before his disciples, and the glory of God was there and shining through him, and the voice was there in heaven, and he had a foretaste of that glory that he would receive after he finished his work on the cross and ascended in to sit at the right hand of the Father. And that's where Jesus is now today as we gather this morning. He is there. Our risen Savior is at the right hand, and he has that glory and that honor. But in our text, in Matthew's gospel, he has something he has to do first. He has to go to the cross. And so along the way, he continues his ministry in this sinful, in this faithless, as he puts it, this crooked generation and world. And this passage, I think, really shows then the contrast between Jesus in his exaltation on the mountain and his humiliation here. He's in the flesh still. He's on his way to the cross. And there's a great struggle that then takes place when they come down to the crowd. And it's here in this text that Jesus gives I think the greatest cry, except from the cross, but one of the greatest cries of it seems like a complaint, a cry of frustration. In verse 17, he says, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And I think we need to listen to our Savior. We need to understand this in light of what we know about the heart of our Savior here. Remember, the Bible tells us he is meek, he is humble. Jesus says he's meek, he's humble, and he's perfectly patient, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 15. So why this cry of frustration? And there's another troubling part of this passage as well, for another reason. It seems that Jesus is saying that if a person just has enough faith, he can move mountains. In fact, he says exactly that, doesn't he, in verse 20. And so this passage has been abused by those who would proclaim some kind of a health and wealth, kind of name it, claim it gospel, that if you just simply name your blessing, you'll have it. Your wish is God's command. He's like a genie in the sky. And also, if you have the New King James or the King James, there's an additional statement that I didn't read, and that's verse 21 in the text, where Jesus says, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." That statement isn't found in some of the older manuscripts. That's why it's not included in the English Standard Version of Matthew 17, but it is found in Mark's account in Mark 9:29, so we know that it's apostolic. And this account of the healing of this man at the foot of the mountain here, this man's son, is found in all the synoptic gospels. And we need to consider what Jesus is speaking about and what encouragement we have from this text for our own spiritual struggles. And those of you this morning who might be looking for a resurrection sermon, we will see how the resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference in our spiritual struggle. So the title is Spiritual Victory Through Christ. We're going to consider these four points here: the spiritual struggle for the disciples, and then secondly, Jesus' powerful ministry that was displayed in his healing with just a word, and then the lesson of faith for the disciples and for us, and then encouragement for our faith today. That's the outline. That's in the bulletin. That's what we're going to do as we look at this text. See, a man comes to Jesus here. They come down from the mountain. He comes with his son, whom he calls an epileptic. Actually, in verse 15, if you have the King James, calls him a lunatic. We see that the boy's trouble actually is caused by demon possession. And this is troubling to many modern ears because it seems that once again the Bible is attributing common illnesses and health conditions to demon possession. And that seems unscientific to some thinking. And what am I going to say about that? Well, first of all, recognize that the Bible never attributes all sickness and disease to the devil, but it does acknowledge that sickness is due to the fall. We have illnesses, we have diseases because we're fallen, because of the fall, what happened in history. And we should not be surprised to see that in Jesus' earthly ministry, as the Son of God comes into this world, that there's a heightened activity of the devil. We believe in the devil. We believe in demons. It's we see that in the Gospels here. And there are demons. And the devil works in this sinful world. John describes him as is the one who rules in this world, and Paul describes him as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. So we should not be surprised at what's happening here. And when Jesus was on the mountain with the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, having that wonderful experience, what's happening down below with the other disciples? They can't cast out this demon. And this is troubling for us. Why? It's troubling because Jesus had already given them the power to cast out demons. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. We know that because Matthew 10, verse 8 tells us that. That's what he did when he sent them out. And we know that they had cast out demons. Mark says explicitly that in Mark 6, verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And Luke tells us that when the 72 came returned, that second group, the 72, came back. They came rejoicing, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So the question is this, why couldn't they do it here? And they're going to come to Jesus privately and ask that very question. Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus answered in verse 20, he says, "Because of your little faith." That they had not, Jesus is saying, exercised faith here, that this gift that God, that Christ had given to them as his apostles was not some automatic thing. They needed to exercise faith. And furthermore, Jesus said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. We're going to consider that in a moment. But here we see the failure of the disciples to do what they had been given power to do. And this failure also was a source of stumbling, became a source of stumbling for the man. We read in Mark's gospel how he begins to doubt. He seems to doubt whether Jesus has the power to heal his son. And so in Mark's account, Jesus asks about the man and his son. He explains that to him, his son, what has happened to him. And then he says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's a faith struggle here. And friends, in this world, our enemy is, of course, the world and the flesh and the devil. And we live in an unbelieving world. That Jesus came in compassion to destroy the works of the devil. John tells us in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And he's going to do that decisively at the cross. There's where Jesus will crush the serpent's head. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, he will destroy the works of the devil. He will save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him, who believe in him. And it's for that very reason, I think, at least partly, why Jesus gives this cry of frustration here. It's because he wants to see that great victory accomplished. He wants to see it accomplished, and he wants his people to know the blessing of it here. And so he struggles. He sees the struggle, and he longs for that day. But I think there's also, of course, rebuke here, because this generation, and not just that generation, but our generation today as well is a faithless and twisted generation. Literally unbelieving and perverse. And of course, these two words go together. Where there's faith, where there is no faith, there's perverseness. And they go together. Not trusting, not receiving the testimony of Scripture. Hearts are hardened. And along with this comes the perverseness and all manner of evil. We see it in our society, we see it, and we see it sometimes even in our own lives. And our great problem in this world stems from the fact that our hearts are not right. Our hearts are darkened by sin, and unbelief is sin, and it's the natural condition of fallen sinners. That we've listened to all of us together as a corporate body, as in Adam, we listen to the voice of the evil one, we share in the corruption of Adam, but not only that, each one of us were born in sin, and in this condition of sin, all men in this world by nature. And so it's here, in this context, we see now the powerful ministry of Jesus. What does he do? He as he expresses that cry of apparent frustration, and then he says, "Bring him to me." And what does Jesus do? He doesn't struggle. He heals him with the word. And he's healed instantly. The other gospel accounts give more detail of that whole encounter, but Matthew emphasizes the power of Jesus here, that with just a word, the demon was overcome and the man was healed instantly. Jesus' power, you see, isn't limited by our unbelief. He's able to accomplish all that he was sent to do. He has all authority, all power. Remember in his healing of the paralyzed man back in chapter 9, where Jesus said to the man as he saw him, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And they said, "He's blaspheming, because only God can forgive sins." And Jesus said, "But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he did. It was to display his authority. Jesus heals with the word. He has all authority over demons, to forgive sins. And this is because of who he is as the Son of Man, the God-appointed Savior and King. Jesus is God come in flesh. And the disciples have confessed that already. They know that. Peter said back in chapter 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." This is the one who was promised long ago, even way back in Genesis 3:15, the one who would come to crush the serpent's head. He would do that at the cross, definitively, where he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sins, pay the penalty of sin for all who trust in him, and through his death and resurrection, he saves sinners. So the writer of Hebrews says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So don't miss, don't limit the power of Jesus. He's able to do all that he was sent to do. But the disciples, though they had been given authority from Christ to cast out demons, they couldn't do it here. And it's not that they lacked confidence. Some people think, well, they didn't have faith. You see, they came in and they kind of did it without confidence. No, they thought they could do it. That's why they were surprised. Why couldn't we do it? So they come and they ask Jesus privately, why? And Jesus says, because of your little faith. And then he gives them a lesson on faith here in verse 20. He says, "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." But then he adds as well, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." What's the lesson of faith here? What's Jesus saying about faith? What is that lesson that the disciples need to learn? You see, they had been given a gift. Jesus gave them authority as his apostles over demons, but this gift they had been given was not an automatic thing. That power wasn't theirs. It was from Christ. He's the one who has all the power and authority. They're just men. They're weak men. And their faith is weak. And in this spiritual warfare, they're going to face an enemy that's more powerful than they are. And brothers, you and I know that we're going to face an enemy that's more powerful than us. They need to exercise the faith that they've been given. But you need to understand here that it's not the strength of faith that is the key here, but the object of faith. It's the power of God. It's faith in Jesus. And this faith is exercised through prayer and sometimes a wrestling with God in prayer. Jesus says, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, some of your kids, as you play with your mustard and you look, and there might be a seed in there. It's like a tiny little seed, the small little seed that sits in a finger. Jesus is saying, if you just have a really tiny little grain of faith. The point is not the greatness of their faith, but the kind of faith that is just a small grain of true saving faith is powerful. Why? Because this is the way that God has ordained to work for his glory. That faith unites us to Christ. And we need to understand the difference here between faith and presumption, because it's very much misunderstood. You know, many people misunderstand this. Presumption. Presumption is pride. And it's founded upon pride in the heart and you wanting your own desires. You see. Faith, on the contrary, is humble and dependent, and it seeks to do the will of God. And if you have faith, you will humbly trust that Jesus will do what he says. And faith, though, is something that continually needs to be exercised. I've mentioned that before. It's like a muscle. We need to exercise it. Remember Peter on the water. Great example of that back in chapter 14 when Peter is excited because Jesus is walking in the water. And he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. And he gets out of the water and he starts walking on the water. But then he looks around and he sees the waves and he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. What was going on there? Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. You see, that was the key. And then he exercised faith quickly in that simple prayer, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out and saved him and said, well, your little faith, Peter. Jesus is teaching us again and again to trust in him. And there's a once and for all saving faith. That's true. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've come to embrace Christ by faith, when we truly believe in him with that God-given faith, we are saved and we are kept by him. But we need to learn continually the lesson of exercising faith. And we need to learn the difference between presumption and faith. The disciples have been given the authority to cast out demons. They were to do that in his name, you see. And this is the problem with the health and wealth gospel and the name it, claim it theology, you see. It's not seeking to do the will of Christ. Many would seek power or some kind of thing for their own selfish desires, just like prayer, where James says in James 4, verse 3, that, you know, if you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, not desiring to do the will of God. And presumption is proud and self-seeking. Faith is humble. It's dependent and obedient. And these disciples are struggling here. They're going to struggle in the weakness of the flesh. We see it in the disciples, don't we? We're even going to see it on that night when Jesus is betrayed, and Peter on that same night will even deny that he knows Christ three times. He boasts of his own strength. I will never deny you. And that night he denies him three times and they'll all be dispersed. But something will happen to these disciples after Jesus has risen from the dead, and they will stand before the high priests and speak of Christ. What got into them? What Jesus got into them. They'll have a new power from on high. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he said that very thing on the road in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is that power? That power that came upon them on the day of Pentecost. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Whom Jesus will give. And he prepared his disciples for that day when he taught them in John 14 and John 14, 15 and 16. And that Olivet discourse where Jesus is describing the life of faith that they will experience after his resurrection. And that passage I read this morning, and we read it in the gospel promise in verses 12 and 14 of John 14, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What does Jesus mean here when he says that the one who believes in me will do greater things than he? How is that possible? What are they going to do? These disciples, they're going to turn the world upside down. They're going to preach. They're going to perform miracles in Jesus' name because that was their mission. We read in the book of Acts, for example, in Acts 5, that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. In Acts 14, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness by the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This was part of the apostolic ministry. As they continued the earthly ministry of Christ and they testified to his truth. Paul, as he speaks of his own ministry among the Corinthians, we read in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Jesus gave his apostles power and authority to cast out demons and do mighty works. But it was Jesus who was at work through the apostles. And they also learned something else. They learned how to pray. And we read in Acts chapter 4 that after Peter and John were confronted by the high priest in Jerusalem, after the man was healed and And they went back and they told the disciples what the chief priests had said to them, that they're not to speak or preach in Jesus' name anymore. And then what did they do? They all got together and they prayed. They bowed and they prayed together. And the Lord answered with power. It says in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You might look at the book of Acts and see, well, that's the apostolic age. Well, what about today? Well, there are no apostles today any longer. That's true. But is Jesus no longer at work in this world? Jesus said at the end of this gospel, Matthew's gospel, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Friends, Jesus is still at work, opening the eyes of the blind. He's still doing miracles. He raises the dead spiritually. He casts out demons as he comes to take possession of sinners saved by grace, and he will be at work through the witness of his church. So as we come to this passage, what is the encouragement for us as believers and as a church today? What should we do because of the truth of this passage? And the first thing, obviously, as we come to a passage like this, the first thing that we do in any passage, really, of the Gospels, is every one of us needs to trust in Jesus alone for our complete salvation. We need to come to him and receive him by faith and have every warrant. We have every warrant to do that because of his promise. His promise is sure. And until we embrace Christ by faith, we are faithless and twisted like the rest of the generation. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And you need to believe the promises of God in Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And come to him as you are. Trust in him for complete salvation. There's nothing more that you need to do. Nothing more that you can do. You can't add to what Christ has done. You accept it with a believing heart. And our hearts are cleansed by faith. The Bible says that in Acts 15:9, that God cleansed the Gentiles' hearts by faith as they heard that word and believed it. Many people are here confused about faith and presumption again. It's not presumption to take Christ at his word. It's not presumption to come to Christ in great weakness as a sinner. He came for sinners, he said. And if you come to him for the things that he's promised to give, you can be assured he will do it. Remember, this man said, I believe, help my unbelief. And that was a prayer of faith. And so we're to come to Jesus and trust in him alone. But we need then to grow in faith as believers. Faith can be weak or strong. It's not simply whether we have faith or not. Faith can be weak or strong. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 14 and paragraph 3 says, this faith, talking about saving faith, this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened, and gets the victory growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Faith can be weak or strong, and faith is the primary grace. As our faith goes, we go. By faith to faith. We live by faith. We need to exercise our faith by using the means of grace. So we're to receive his word with meekness. So we're to learn to pray. Same chapter 14, paragraph 1 says, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. That means the regular way that it comes about is through the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. And so, friends, if we want to grow in the grace of faith, we need to use the means of grace. And we need to grow in faith and exercise our faith, and prayer is a part of that. And thirdly, we need to seek to do his will and to pray for the success of it. Don't rely on just simply gifts and ability, but rely on Christ. This is true for all of us, and especially for pastors and those that are seeking the ministry. We are weak and he is strong. And understand that, though, that the work of the church is Jesus' work himself. He said, I will build my church. Who builds the church? It's not men that build the church, not wise and powerful men, but it's Jesus who does that. The work of the church is Jesus' work. He will do it. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Friends, do we understand what Jesus is saying to us as a church? You see, if we do all that Christ has called us to do, in the Great Commission. We do all that he's called us to do, evangelism, fellowship, preaching, but we do it without humble, dependent, expectant prayer. It's like the disciples trying to cast out demons in their own strength. But just think what he will do if we come together in his name and pray to do what, to asking him to do what he's promised to do. And see, friends, that's the application here of this text. It's not what the health and wealth would say, that we can do whatever we want if we just have faith. That's not faith, that's presumption. But there's one other application that we need to consider here this morning. Friends, is there any trouble in your life? Are you struggling? Are you plagued by some besetting sin? You know, God may allow you to struggle with sin in order to know your own weakness. He does that. He may allow you to be tempted and assailed by the devil to humble you. Samuel Rutherford, a 17th century Scottish Presbyterian minister, said this. He said, the devil is the Lord's master fencer. You know what a fencer is? My kids did fencing in high school and stuff. You have a sword in fencing. The devil is the Lord's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. The Lord's in control. Why does he allow us to go through these struggles and these weeks? To use the weapons he's given to us. And you need to pray that the Lord will give you grace to put sin to death. You need to pray and wrestle with the Lord in prayer. Come to him with earnest, heartfelt, dependent, humble, faithful prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a prayer of faith. And know that he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Are you sick? Pray for healing. He might not heal you. Paul prayed 3 times for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But the Lord promises to give us grace to endure. Jesus says our trouble is weak faith. He said the disciples' trouble is weak faith. It's our trouble as well. And we need our faith strengthened. Jesus is now risen from the dead, and we need to keep our eyes fixed upon him and where he's gone. We come now to the Lord's table this morning as believers, and the strengthening of our faith is one of those blessings we seek, one of those things he's promised to give. So let's come to the table and ask him to bless us just as he's promised. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for this word, that Jesus, as he comes in the midst of this world twisted and in a faithless generation, that he healed a man and he teaches the disciples that the problem is the weakness of their faith, and we know that that's a problem that we have as well. And Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, our Savior, who's risen from the dead, who's accomplished our salvation. We know that he has cleansed us by his blood once and for all, but we know that we need to come continually for that cleansing that he promises to give, the continual sanctification. We pray that you bless us now as we come to the supper of the Lord, that we might know that blessing, that we might be strengthened in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.